gone and mercy fills the streets to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. Come on, there will be a day. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Every prayer. Join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. And with one voice, a thousand generations will sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day, we'll join the resurrection. Stand beside the heroes of the faith, and with one voice, a thousand generations will sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign.
sing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor and glory and praise and wisdom, strength and might and blessing." God, you deserve everything. You deserve more than we can give. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that your name is beautiful. It's wonderful. It is powerful. That's who you are. Jesus, we agree with that. And we sing with the rest of heaven that you are worthy. You are holy. And thank you that you love us, God. We're so undeserving, but we praise you. God, I pray that you would meet with us here tonight. Remind us who you are, God, and may we live our lives for you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you can be seated, by the way. And if you are a kid in base camp, you can be dismissed with your teachers out those doors. All right, if you are in Happy Heart City, you can go to your teachers also right out those doors.
All right, man, it was so great to just join our voices with yours. I'm super encouraged singing God's praises together. If you noticed, some of you are perceptive, and you might have noticed that this is a different guy than was here yesterday. So everybody say hi to Mark.
Hi, Mark.
Hi, Mark. So Mark traveled with our team for 3 years. And he is now working as a ministry director for youth in Omaha, Nebraska. And he decided to come and visit because these are his future in-laws. But he loves me too. And so anyway, he's hopping in on keys and giving Sam a little time to just enjoy. So always great to be able to reconnect with team members. And so speaking of which, we are having a recruiting meeting coming up on Wednesday night right after the service. If you get a chance to talk to Mark tonight about what traveling on Life Action Ministry team means, he would have a thing or two to say. Life-changing opportunities to serve and to learn and to grow in the midst of a great community. So Wednesday night, right after the service, up in the youth room, definitely make your plans to be there. Also, just a quick update about our love offering. I know I talked about it a lot last night, but already we're at almost $1,200 towards our need of $15,000, and that's really great for one day. That's really awesome. Thank you so much to those of you who have already been giving towards that, and I know many of you are praying through that, so thank you so much. If you have any questions about it, please check with me or Shane. We'll be happy to answer those for you. So, ladies, I wanted to give you one last opportunity to sign up for our ladies' luncheon tomorrow. So, some of you may have noticed there's little baskets on the ends of the rows. So if you are on the big aisle here or on one of the aisle seats out here, just grab that basket, pass it down, and if you need a ladies' luncheon registration card, ladies, grab one of those, and then also grab a prayer card. So that's how we're going to distribute those tonight. So everybody reach down, grab your basket, and just pass it down the row, and everybody get a prayer card. So we are going to give you another opportunity to share those requests with us tonight. Some of you may have noticed it says prayer and praise. And so that's true. We would love to bring your requests to the Lord or your praises to the Lord. If you've noticed God working in a specific way and you want to give thanks for that and praise, we would love to carry that to the Lord for you. But either way, take a minute now and fill that out as the band, as Mark plays. We'll collect those later in the service. And if you are planning to come to the ladies' luncheon and you haven't filled that out yet, or you haven't filled one out for your friend that you're about to invite, then go ahead and fill that out for them ahead of time, and you can turn those in later on in the service. Thank you so much.
Good evening, church. Let's try that one more time, okay? Good evening, church. There we go. It is good to see your faces tonight. If you are a parent, there's a few things that you pray over your children. One is that God would capture their heart. Secondly, is that God would give you the opportunity to win the hearts of your children. And then thirdly, that God would see fit to send somebody along that loves him desperately, that your children can give their hearts to. God answered all three of our prayers. And so, son, it was so good to have you worship with us tonight. All right, all the mushy stuff aside. Let me say, as Garrett has already said, thank you so much, church, for taking the time to fill out those prayer cards. It is such an honor to be able to pray over you. I prayed over every single one of your cards that you turned in last night. Several years ago, God radically transformed the way that I look at prayer. I told you earlier that Lee and I have 10 children, 4 in heaven and 6 with us here on earth. And our oldest son, Samuel, would be 28 years old this year. And when he passed away, we were in practice and one of my patients came to me and said, Doc, how can I help you? And I said, Monty, the only thing I know to do is to ask you to pray for me. And Monty's response to me radically transformed the way I look at prayer. This is what he said, simply this. He said, Doc, I'd be honored. You see, church, there is no greater honor than to escort someone else to the throne room. So thank you for that privilege. We do not treat it casually. And it is a joy to be able to pray for you. Thank you for filling those out again tonight. We'll collect them later on in the service. Tonight, I want to introduce us to a little mini teaching. Tonight, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be a revived believer that is a generous believer. You remember, Garrett taught us Sunday morning some of the marks of the revived church. One of them is they were devoted to generosity. So tonight, we're going to talk about treasure principles. Go ahead and open in your workbook to page 20. Page 20. What does it look like when you and I become a people that allows God to use his resources through us to meet the needs of the people around us? Our teachings are going to revolve around three treasure principles over the next few nights, tonight, tomorrow night, and Wednesday night. And we're going to trace this theme of treasure throughout the New Testament. So tonight, this is our first treasure principle. God invites you, God invites me, to store up treasure in heaven. We're going to look at this first note of the word treasure in the New Testament. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. I have it on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus references that word treasure several times in these passages. Now, what is Jesus talking about when he says treasure? Our treasure are the things that we value the most in our lives. It's what we give our time and our energy to. And Jesus describes two types of treasure. He describes an earthly treasure and a heavenly treasure. And then he commands that you and I actually store up treasures in heaven. Tonight, we're going to do what we call a compare and contrast. We're going to look at the difference between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. And the question we're asking ourselves is, am I storing up earthly treasure or am I storing up heavenly treasure? Here's the first thing that we learn. Earthly treasures are physical. Now, what are some examples of our physical treasures? Well, these are the treasures that you and I can actually touch and feel, like our physical possessions, our houses or our cars or our furniture, our clothing, our financial assets, our cash, our bonds, our stocks. Now, there's nothing inherently sinful about these physical treasures. All through Scripture, we see examples of people that were overwhelmingly wealthy with physical treasures. Solomon, you'll remember, Abraham, David, all of them were wealthy with earthly treasures. Our heavenly treasures, compared to our earthly treasures, are actually spiritual. Turn to your neighbor and say, spiritual. Now, what would be some examples of spiritual treasures? Well, how about this? To hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That would certainly be a spiritual treasure. Or how about a reward at the judgment seat of Christ? Imagine one day Matt is standing before the judge, and Jesus looks at him and says, Matt, turn around. And Matt turns around and he sees this vast sea of people that he actually led to Jesus. That would certainly be spiritual reward. Or how about our place in God's eternal kingdom? Again, spiritual rewards. Now, we may not be able to physically touch our spiritual treasures, but that doesn't make them any less real or less valuable than our physical treasures. Now, watch this, church. There are actual spiritual treasures that you and I are storing up in heaven based on the way that we're living our life down here. Here's the next thing that we learn. Earthly treasures are temporal. But what do we mean when we say temporal? It means they're temporary. We can only have them in the here and the now. Listen, church, everything here on earth has an expiration date. Turn to your neighbor. No, don't do that. See, your earthly treasure may be of great value to you now. However, it will be worthless to you when you die. Your earthly treasure is temporary. You can't take it with you. Now, I've heard somebody attempt to teach this by saying you'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And then you go online and boom, there it is. Like, I don't know what the story was there, but apparently that guy's like, I'm taking it with me. Now, in contrast to your earthly treasure, your heavenly treasure is eternal. Turn to your neighbor and say, eternal. See, your earthly treasure will be there. I mean, your heavenly treasure will be there forever and ever and ever. There's nothing temporary about our heavenly treasure. Here's the third thing that we learn. Earthly treasures are unsecure versus our heavenly treasures that are secure. See, in ancient times, wealth was measured by three sources. First was your clothing, then your food, and then your precious metals or jewelry. And Jesus uses wording that his audience would immediately understand to display the uncertainty of our earthly treasures. Verse 19, he says, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. Moths destroy. See, if you had a closet full of clothing in Jesus' day, you were considered wealthy. And the wealthy of the wealthy, they would actually sew golden threads through their clothing. And if you had really, really good money, then your clothes were made of wool. Now, therein lies a problem, right? Moths love wool. So even the wealthy of the wealthy, they couldn't hold on to their earthly treasures because moth would destroy them. And then he says, where rust destroys. The word here is actually eaten away or decaying. Things decay and break. Some of you in the room can relate to this. This summer, I'll turn 54. My body is breaking down and decaying. I mean, I can't get down on the floor and play with my kids anymore. I mean, I can get down there. I just can't get back up, right? Then he says, where thieves break in and steal. The grammar here is dig in. You see, in Jesus' day, houses were made of mud bricks. And in the Greek language, the word for robber came from a compound term that actually means mud digger. So imagine this. You come home after a long day of working in the field and you open up the front door of your mud hut and the back of it has been dug out. And somebody has taken all of your earthly treasure. Again, the picture of how unsecure it is. Many of us can relate to that personally. We had a big storm come through here the other night. Some of you may have had damage. We had a storm go through Michigan, and our power is still out in Michigan because trees have fallen on power lines. Your earthly treasure is uncertain, in contrast to your heavenly treasure that is secure and never can be destroyed. Turn to your neighbor and say, secure. Now notice what Jesus said in verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember, our treasure is the thing that we value the most. And Jesus is teaching us that the location of our treasure is a clear indicator of the location of our heart. If your focus is on earthly treasure, Jesus says your heart has an earthly focus as well. Now, you've probably figured out that we as a ministry like to ask a lot of questions to evaluate our relationship with Jesus. We're going to look at a few more questions tonight when it comes to being our treasures being earthly or heavenly. Here's our first question. Does each day bring you closer to losing your treasure or gaining your treasure? Now, church, each step that you and I take on this side of glory is one step closer to death. That's exciting, right? So the question becomes, as you take that step one closer to death, are you actually stepping closer to your treasure because your treasure is located in heaven? Or are you stepping away from your treasure because your treasure is located here on earth? Second question, what does your treasure say about the true spiritual condition of your heart? Do you have an earthly focus or a heavenly focus? Question number three, are you more focused on earthly investments with temporal returns or heavenly investments with eternal returns? Now, I'm assuming that many of you in this room have began to save for your retirement. Like you've got a retirement fund. Listen to me. Teenagers, if you haven't started saving for retirement, start saving yesterday. Okay, you can't start saving early enough. And I'm sure that you give attention to your earthly portfolio. You want to make sure that it's growing, that your 401k hasn't become a 201k, you know? Here's the question. Do you give the same amount of attention to your heavenly portfolio? Do you know you have one of those as well? Where does your attention lie? What's Jesus saying to you? The next couple of nights, we're going to talk about how we can actively store up treasure in heaven. Brian, why don't you come and share your heart with us tonight?
Good evening, everyone. I'm Brian Edwards, one of the elders here at Oak Grove. Wow, hasn't it been a great conference? And we're really only getting started. We've got, you know, three nights to go here. So I'm really looking forward to that. And I don't know about you guys, but it has really been hard on me in some areas. I'm getting beaten up pretty bad, but that's okay. That's you know, I like being beaten up by the Lord. So I've been going through a bit of a rough season in my life here in the last year. Maybe it's just getting older, like Pastor was saying. But God is teaching me to draw closer to Him through all of that. And it's been a season, but at the same time, it's been good. One of the things that God has done, some of the great things that He has done through this season in my life, is I was always the guy that could never, you know, I would always say I can't memorize Scripture. But the Lord has put it on my heart to memorize Scripture. And I have started to do that. I've memorized, I know it doesn't sound like a whole lot, but I've memorized Psalm 23. I've memorized Psalm 127. I'm working on Psalm 91. These are all Psalms that I can pull out when I'm battling Satan. And I can really pull out these psalms and just be able to talk through those things and pull His power and His energy through those things. So some of the things that God has been teaching me through this conference already to keep my focus on Christ at all times and to pray continually. I always think, and I've shared this with the youth group and my community group, I always think of Jesus walking on the water as he goes out on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are in the boat. And Peter asks Jesus if he can get out of the boat, and Jesus calls him out. And his first step, he actually steps on the water, and then he looks away from Christ, and he sinks. And the picture of Jesus pulling him out of the water, and just the whole thought of never taking your eyes off of Jesus. Another thing that I've been convicted by through this conference is, do I have that desperate desire for God? Do I have a true thirst for God? And finally, are the things that I love in this world drawing me away from the most important thing, which is my relationship with Jesus? And I, like I said before, I think Jesus is pulling me closer and closer to him. So as the worship team sings a contemplative song, let's just think and pray about where the Lord is leading us and what he wants from us as we hear tonight's message. Thank you.
To do whatever you want to.
last night, I shared with you that we're very intentional about the message of our songs. This is my surrender. Here's where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown, every lie, every doubt. And then the song says, I will make room for you, Lord, to do whatever you want to. I'll make room for you to do whatever you want to. Tonight, church, will probably be the hardest night of the week. You're actually going to have an opportunity tonight to make room for Jesus to do whatever it is that he wants to do. I want to encourage you to ask yourself and ask Jesus this question. Lord, is there anything in my life that's preventing you from doing whatever it is that you want to do? Maybe you have found yourself saying something like, Lord, I'll do this, but don't make me do this, Lord. I'll do this, but don't touch my money, Lord. I'll do this, Lord, but don't touch my family. Don't touch my job. Don't make me uncomfortable, Lord. What is it that you find yourself holding on to with white knuckled fists? You know the thing. You're just not willing to let go of. So, Lord, tonight, we want to make room for you. We belong to you. You are Lord. And so would you help each of us in this room to let go of whatever it is in our lives that are preventing you from doing whatever you want to do. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take those prayer cards and those ladies' luncheon cards, pass those to the center aisles here. Our team members are going to come by and collect those. And students, once you have actually turned in your prayer cards, you can go ahead and stand. Toby is in the back waiting for you. You're going to go spend the rest of your time with Toby and Daniel. How about give the students another round of applause? Well, church, as you remember yesterday morning, again, we began our time looking at that nameless woman at the well. She found herself desperately in need of living water to satisfy her soul. She had filled herself with empty substitutes, as oftentimes you and I do, and last night, many of you humbly responded to the Lord and you poured your idols out here on the altar. Tonight, we want to continue on our journey of identifying things in our lives that could be preventing us from experiencing the fullness of satisfaction that Jesus wants to provide for us. Tonight, we're going to talk about the satisfaction of obedience. The satisfaction of obedience. Let me invite you into my world for just a moment. In my journey with Jesus, there are times when I find myself in a place where I'm not actually experiencing the fullness of God or deep intimacy with God because I'm choosing to live with the aftertaste of sin in my life. You see, church, initially sin seems so appetizing, so pleasing, so satisfying. But listen to me, church, it always has a bitter aftertaste. And as we begin tonight, I think it's important that we understand what we're talking about when we say sin. See, sin is not just hardness. Sin is not just bad behavior. Sin is darkness and blindness and rebellion. It's motivations of our heart that causes us to choose to rebel against God. And every single one of us in this room as believers have this battle going on inside of us. Remember last night, we talked about the fact that we are in a war. The things that we know we should do, we don't do. And the things we know we shouldn't do, we do. Sin is so alluring, isn't it? It looks so good and so fun and so adventurous and so exciting. And I want to take a bite, but I know I shouldn't. But I really want to, but I know I shouldn't. Why did you and I have to pour these idols out here on the altar last night? It's because of the evil that's inside of us that hooks us to the evil outside of us. And every honest person knows very intimately this struggle with sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, you know what he's talking about. You may remember Paul in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, the very things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Now, why do we struggle like this? Because inside of us is the old sinful self. Now, listen to me carefully. Don't miss this. The old sin nature, according to the book of Romans, is dead. It no longer has power over you. But here's a problem. Every single one of us in this room have muscle memory inside of us. Our nervous system is still telling our brain about that old sinful nature. It doesn't just go away. We have muscle memory. Genesis chapter 4 verse 7 says, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is to rule over you. And because of this, at times, we can be blinded to our own sinfulness, and it causes us to rebel against the law of God. We willfully choose disobedience. See, the aftertaste of sin manifests itself practically as a life of disobedience. Now, listen to me closely, church. You and I do not have to continue to walk in disobedience. You can begin to see change in your life. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can see change. You can over weeks and years and decades see steady change inside of you. You can have a life of sinning less and obeying more. Sinning less and obeying more. And listen to me, church, that's actually the life that God has called every single one of us in this room into. It's a life of saying yes to God. C.S. Lewis said this, I was not born to be free. I was born to adore and obey. Now, I would challenge C.S. Lewis a little bit in his quote. Pastor, can you imagine me challenging C.S. Lewis? But I would. Now, I know what he means. Here's what he's saying. I was not born to be free, meaning I wasn't born to do whatever it is that I want to do in my own self. I was born, rather, to adore Jesus and then obey him. But I would say this, the very key to freedom is adoration and obedience. Now get this, church, because you and I have been called into the family of God, because you've been called out of darkness and into light, out of death and into life, your life should now be marked by adoration and obedience. God calls us out of adoration of the world to adoration to him. And last night, again, you made a conscious decision of your will to pour your idols out here on the altar. Why? Because they were competing with your adoration. These good things had become bad things because they had become ruling things. And you chose once again to turn your adoration back upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Now, what did we learn last night about adoration? I don't expect you to remember. You've already forgotten most of the message. Last night, we learned that adoration breeds imitation. Now watch this, church. With your focus once again on Jesus, Jesus can now more clearly reveal Himself to you and through you. And when He does this, our natural response should be, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever you say, Lord. Yes, Lord. You see, church, if you and I are ever going to experience the truly revived, abundant, victorious, gospel-centered, adventurous life that Jesus calls us into, we must obey Him. And adoration leads to obedience. Remember, I said we're gonna have an opportunity tonight to make room for God so that He can do whatever He wants to. Listen to me, church. That means that you and I come to the point to where we're willing to say, whatever, Lord, whenever, Lord, however, Lord, wherever, Lord, my answer is yes, Lord. Are you there? Hold on before you answer. You see, church, when we find ourselves in sin, you know what our tendency is to do? Our tendency is to just try harder. I don't want to have to deal with the aftertaste of sin, so I want to stop cussing, so I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop gossiping. I'm going to stop getting angry. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start having a quiet time. And here's what happens, church. We do good for a while, but then we fail. And guess what happens? We get absolutely frustrated with ourselves. You see, church, we're never going to be victorious and feel freedom and satisfaction until we actually adore Jesus. Then your obedience will be the fruit of your adoration. And here's what I want you to hear tonight. Jesus actually desires that for you. He wants to draw your adoration to Him and then grant you the grace to obey Him. He wants to move you from the aftertaste of sin to a life of the satisfying obedience. Tonight, let's look at our text. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, let me help you. Page 1106 in my Bible. When you got it, say, I got it. One person, help everybody else find it. Bible drills. It's in the New Testament. When you got it, say, I got it. There we go. We're getting there. Luke chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 46. Again, from the English Standard Version. You follow along in yours. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This text is part of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And as you can tell, this is Jesus speaking to a multitude of people. And as Jesus comes to the end of his sermon, he drives home the necessity of genuine obedience, genuine faith, which leads to genuine adoration, which leads to genuine obedience. And in verse 44, which we didn't read, Jesus says this, a tree is known by its fruit. If we were to go on a field trip to somebody's house and they had an apple tree, how would we know that the apple tree is an apple tree? Because there's apples hanging on the tree. A tree is known by its fruit. Listen to me, church. You should have fruit hanging from you that people can clearly see. That everything they see about you says Jeff is a child of God. I see his fruit. I see it on Sunday. And I see it on Tuesday. I see it when he's raising his hand worshiping. And I see it when his kid's playing ball and he got out on second base. So now with this statement of a tree is known by its fruit, kind of hovering over the people, Jesus says to the crowd, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And this question sets the tone for all of Jesus' teaching. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me master, ruler, boss? But yet you do not obey what I tell you to do. And then Jesus illustrates for them what it's like to be obedient to his words. He tells them a story. Man, Jesus was the best storyteller there ever was. And this story has two distinct people doing identical activities. First, the two main people, they're both builders. And then secondly, both of them are facing a storm of rain and winds and floods. However, there's a significant difference between the two of them, isn't it? The first builder hears the word of God and then obeys them, acts on them. The second hears the words, but he doesn't act on them. So it says here, what's really important in life is not what you hear, it's what you do with what you hear. Listen to me, church. We are really good at coming and sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, maybe hearing, maybe falling asleep. But let's assume that we're hearing and then leaving these four walls and not doing a single thing we just heard. We're masters at that. John chapter 13. Verse 17 says this, if you know these things, blessed are you if what, church? You hear them. Is that what it says? No, what's it say? You do them. The outcome of the first builder is that his house stands firm when the flood bursts against it because he built his house on a firm foundation. How many of you think it's important to build your house on a firm foundation? Obviously, right? Yeah. The second builder foolishly built his house, but without a firm foundation. And his house not only fell, but the Bible says great was its fall. Now, it's a very important question for us to consider in this story. What is the foundation that Jesus is referencing here? Now, you may have heard somebody teach this, and they said the foundation that Jesus is referencing here is himself. I don't believe that's at all what Jesus is saying. Rather, the foundation is obedience. The foundation is hearing the word of God and then responding in obedience. Now listen, church, this is huge. Because if this is true, and by the way, I believe it is, if this is true, then maybe the walls of our houses, the walls of our lives are coming tumbling down around us because we're choosing lives of disobedience. One man responds in obedience. He built his house on the firm foundation of obedience. The flood come against it and it stands. The other, his house, fell. Now, what does it really mean to obey God? Well, going to church every single time the church doors are open. That's got to be obedience, right? Serving in the nursery, even when I don't like kids. That's got to be obedience. Raising these stubborn kids you gave me, Lord. That's got to be obedience. Being nice to my in-laws. That's got to be obedience. I hope you're listening, Mark. But I mean, is that really all there is to obedience? What do we really know about obedience? I mean, we're all familiar with the concept of obedience, but I think what may have happened to many of us is our familiarity with obedience has created in us an indifference to obedience. Here's what I mean. We expect other people to obey. But for ourselves, we want to reserve the right to choose to obey. And we think that it's not really that big of a deal. And tonight, I want us to see that to Jesus, it's an extremely big deal. So tonight, we're going to try to understand this thing called obedience. Here's the first point for you. Obedience is saying yes to God. Obedience is saying yes to God. Did you know that right now your children are over in their clubs, Happy Heart City and Base Camp, and they're learning about obedience? Here's what they're learning. Are you ready? This is so cool. Here's what they're learning. Obedience is doing exactly what I'm told to do when I'm told to do it with the right heart attitude. Now you're thinking, whoo, hallelujah. Teach them, brother. I hope they learn it. I'm so excited. It'll be worth all the late nights if you could just teach them that one thing. But now listen to me, church. They're not going to learn obedience like that by sitting in a club listening to somebody. They're going to learn obedience like that by watching mom and dad and grandma and grandpa obey Jesus like that. Is your life marked by doing exactly what God tells you to do? When he tells you to do it, and then with the right heart attitude. You see, church, there's a couple of questions that every single one of us in this room are going to have to answer on this side of glory. Here's the first question. It's an obvious one. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing a personal relationship with Jesus? Not what are you doing with church, what are you doing with Jesus? Not are you religious, but do you have a relationship? I know he's a friend of sinners, but is he your friend? I know he answers prayers, but does he answer your prayer? The question begins here. What is your relationship with Jesus? Now, if you have settled that question, you know you have a relationship with Jesus, there's another question. And I believe that this question is a question every believer is going to have to ask. And it's foundational to our Christian walk. Are you ready for it? You're not. Here it comes. Are you saying yes to Jesus? See, ultimately the question is, whom are you going to allow to sit on the throne of your life? Who's going to be in charge? Who gets control? You may remember the story of Peter in Acts chapter 10. He found himself on Simon the Tanner's house. Remember the story? And as he's up there, Peter has a dream or a vision. And in that dream or vision, Jesus lets down a sheet bound at four corners. And inside the sheet, anybody remember what's inside the sheet? Unclean animals. That's exactly right. And then Jesus said something to Peter. He says this, Peter, take and eat. And then Peter responds to Jesus. Peter says, not so. Lord, not so, Lord. You see, Peter did something you can never do. Peter told him no and called him Lord in the same sentence. Isn't that exactly what you and I do? I want you to be Lord, but again, Lord, don't touch my money. I want you to be Lord, but don't touch my job. Don't touch my family. Don't touch my seat in the chairs. That's my seat. Don't make me change community groups, Lord. Don't make me serve somewhere, Lord. Don't make me uncomfortable. It's really a trust issue, isn't it? It's in the decisions that we make every day in every circumstances, the good ones and the bad ones. We can either trust God and we can obey him, or we can put our trust in ourselves. It's a trust issue. See, I think somewhere in our minds, we've made obedience all about following some cold mandates given by some cold ruler that's out there somewhere. And obeying God is not meant to be a sterile, cold requirement. Rather, it's a willing and a glad response to the one who loves us extravagantly. It comes from a heart that looks at Jesus in adoration and says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. My answer is yes, Lord." Obedience is saying yes to God. Number two, obedience is not optional. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's not optional." Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, God is giving his people the Ten Commandments. And notice what he says to them. He says, "You shall walk in the ways that you feel are best for you." Is that what it says, church? Not at all. "You shall walk in all the way the Lord your God has commanded you." All right, Lord, okay, I'm supposed to do everything that you command me. Okay, I get it. Why? "That you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." If we call him Lord, Master, Ruler, Boss, then we prove it by actually doing what he tells us to do in his word. See, true obedience is not optional for those who want to be a committed follower of Jesus. You see, church, the Lord doesn't want our partial obedience, and the Lord doesn't want our delayed obedience. The Lord demands our complete, immediate obedience. See, the call to follow Jesus is a call to deny ourselves. It's a call to die. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You got to die." See, we've got to be willing to die to our own will. Why is it so hard to die to our own will? Because we think that our will is better. Remember in the song we just sang, "I'm going to make room for you to do whatever you want to do. Your way is better." In 2010, my wife and I were at our second or third Life Action Conference, and we were sitting right back there in the worship center. And that night, God called our family into full-time vocational ministry. He told us that night he wanted us to surrender, sell our practice, sell our nice home, and become missionaries living on church parking lots. Sometime after that, on a Sunday, we were at a local Mexican restaurant. We walked in and I saw one of my colleagues over to the right. I went over to speak to him and he said, "Hey, I heard that you and your family have been called into full-time ministry." I said, "Yes, we have." He says, "Man, I just want you to know I'm proud of you. And I think that's so exciting." I said, "Thank you." And then I left to go back to my table. And as I'm walking back to my table, this was my conversation with God. "Are you kidding me, Lord? Really? You're telling me that I have to walk away from everything that we have, our nice practice, all the money, our nice house, vacations whenever we want to go, cars whenever we want to have them. You're telling me to walk away from every bit of that and he gets to continue to live that lifestyle? It's not fair." That was my conversation. And then that afternoon, I'm laying in my bed trying to have my God-ordained Sunday nap. And I'm looking up at my ceiling fan and I'm watching it turn. And I began to have a conversation with God. I began to debate with him. I said, "You know, Lord, we could sell our house. We could cut back on our expenses. We could start giving more to the kingdom than we're already giving. We were abundant givers. We believed in giving. But Lord, I'll give more. And they'll be blessed and I'll be blessed and you'll be blessed. It'll be great, God." And God gave me a picture of what my family would look like if I chose that kind of partial obedience. You see, church, I really wanted to obey God, but I wanted my cake and I wanted to eat it too. God doesn't want our delayed obedience. God also doesn't want our partial obedience. I'm sorry, I wanted partial obedience. God also doesn't want our delayed obedience. We were in Jefferson City, Missouri. This was a testimony from Jefferson City. "This is our second Life Action event as a church and as a family. And the Lord pointed out an area of obedience that I committed to the last time the team was here. And yet, when I had the opportunity to seek reconciliation and ask forgiveness from that person, I delayed in acting. In doing so, I lost the opportunity forever, since that person passed away 3 months later. I have learned to keep short accounts with God and with other people. And then they ended their testimony with this statement: delayed obedience is disobedience and sin. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And by this we know that we've come to know him. Listen, church, when you see a passage in scripture like that, that gets pretty exciting. Oh my goodness, I can actually know that I've known to come Jesus. Let me find out how. If we keep his commandments. Are you kidding, Lord? Now, I don't know about you, but there's some passages in scripture that I'd like to just white out of my Bible. This is one of them. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. You see, church, what's important in life is not what we hear, it's what we do with what we hear. And if we say that I know you, Lord, Jesus would say that examine your heart, examine your life. Here's what happens to us, church. We make excuses for our disobedience, don't we? They sound something like this. Well, you know what? My parents didn't raise me right. Well, my dad had a temper. That's why I got a temper. My wife is not meeting my physical needs. My husband isn't meeting my emotional needs. I'm single. I need sexual gratification as well. God wants me to be happy. How about this? Everybody else is doing it. How about this one? Well, God made me this way. I was born this way. Obedience is saying yes to God. Obedience is not optional. And then obedience is foundational to the Christian life. Now remember, in the story that Jesus was giving them, the foundation was obedience. Watch this. The house in this story represents my life and your life. Every single one of us in this room are building a house, a life, if you will. Now the question is on what foundation am I building it? Am I building my life on the foundation of obedience or disobedience? When we live in obedience to the word of God, when we build our house on the firm foundation of obedience, did you know that we will actually experience the blessing and the favor of God? It's all through scripture. Look at Luke 11, chapter 20, verse 28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and then what, church? Keep it. James 1:25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be what, church? Blessed in his doing. Look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. I will bless you, God says. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Listen to me, church. These are only a few of the scriptures. The scriptures are filled with this idea that if you obey God, it brings blessings in your life. Listen to me, church. You and I can rest assured that every single time we obey God, every time we do what he commands, he will bless our efforts. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? It means that you will receive and recognize some tangible benefit. It may be joy. It may be spiritual growth. It might be happiness. It may be some surprising result that you never expected to come your way. Remember I told you 2010, my wife and I were sitting right back there and we surrendered our life to full-time ministry. That was October 2010. Our oldest daughter, Grace Ann, the one that's pregnant now and soon to have our first granddaughter, she was 10 at the time. From the time Grace was a toddler, she suffered from what's called absence seizures. She would pat her leg. Her eyes would roll back in the back of her head. She would hum or chant or sing a song. She was not there. You couldn't get her attention. The seizure would happen for seconds or minutes. And at the end of her seizure, she would wet herself. Several times we had to stop Grace from walking out into traffic so she didn't get hit by a car because she was having a seizure. Several times people had to pull Grace out of the pool because she would walk into the pool in the middle of a seizure. I watched my daughter have so many seizures in front of her friends in Sunday school class or at parties or at sleepovers. She'd have her seizure and then she would wet herself in front of her friends. As a chiropractic physician, I had treated several children with absence seizures, and I had watched God heal those children through my care. But I couldn't get my daughter better. And I'll be honest with you, church, it made me so angry. I begged God and I begged God, and in my anger and in my pride, I didn't even want to work on my daughter because I couldn't help her get any better. October 2010, my wife and I heard the voice of the Lord. We committed ourselves to surrender to full-time ministry, not knowing what that was going to really look like. That night was the last night my daughter ever had a seizure. God healed her in a moment. Now, I don't know that I'll fully understand on this side of glory why God chose that moment, but here's what I believe. I believe that he was telling me, son, you're going to be facing things that you cannot handle on your own. But you obey me, you do what I tell you to do, and you can rest assured that every single time I will be right there with you. And listen to me, church. He has been absolutely faithful. Not a single time have we faced anything on our journey where he hasn't shown himself faithful. Church, I don't know what your blessing will look like, but it will always be a guilt-free satisfaction and peace that you are right with God. Obedience is saying yes to God. Obedience is not optional. Obedience is foundational to the Christian life. And then obedience is proof of your love for God. Did you know we see that theme all through Scripture? If you love him, you'll obey him. See, obedience is the most reliable measure of your love for God. Church, we can come to church. We can smile. We can speak Christianese. We can raise our hand. We can sing the songs. We can thump our Bible. But none of those things prove our adoration and our love for God. Obedience is the proof. 2 John 1:6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, these scriptures are hard to swallow. I would rather not have to read them. But if you're not seeking to obey God, listen, we must stop saying that we love him. See, our actions speak louder than our words. We've got to be willing to ask ourselves, does my life actually bear evidence that I love God? Now, church, pause for a moment. Take a deep breath. It's been a lot of hard truth. Listen to me carefully. None of us in this room are perfect. Turn to your neighbor and say, you ain't perfect. However, church, listen to me. We're not perfect, but there should be some evidences that we're actually growing in our obedience. Did you know that every single one of us in this room are in obedience school? Now, some of you in here maybe have been saved for 45. Anybody been saved 45 years or more in the room? All right, quite a few of you. 30 years or more? 20? 15? Okay. So some of you in this room have been saved for quite some time. But here's the truth. You're still in elementary or kindergarten when it comes to obedience. Here's kindergarten obedience. You obey when it's fun. Like, that looks cool, Lord. I'll do that. I'll go on that mission trip. That looks fun. There's also elementary. That means you're willing to obey when it's right. I think that's the right thing to do, Lord, so I'll do that. There's also a high school level. Means you're willing to obey when it's tough. Ooh, that was going to be tough, Lord, but I'm going to do it. Now, there's a university level. That means you're willing to obey when it's going to cost you something. But did you know, church, there's a graduate level? It means you're willing to risk it all. However, whenever, wherever, whatever, my answer is yes, Lord. Obedience is saying yes to God. Obedience is not optional. Obedience is foundational to the Christian life. Obedience is your proof of love for God. And then finally, disobedience leads to destruction. Remember the man in the story? He didn't build his house on a firm foundation. He heard the word of God, but he didn't obey it. The Bible says, great was its fall. So how do we go from disobedience to obedience? Here's the first step. Examine your foundation. Examine your foundation. Look down at the bottom of your workbook tonight. We're going to take another test. You're like, oh, are you kidding me, Shane? Here's our question. Am I currently living a life of obedience to God? Look at question number one. Am I continuing to do something that I know God wants me to stop? You keep pushing that button on the computer screen. You keep pushing the limits of the law when you file your taxes. You keep gossiping and tearing other people down. You just say, bless their heart at the end of the gossip. Question number two, is there anything I know God wants me to do that I've not yet done? Notice what it says in James 4:17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him or her, it is sin. Maybe God told you to serve in a specific ministry. You told him no. God told you to forgive somebody. You told him no. God told you to give toward a particular need, and you told him no. Question number three, have I placed any limits on what I'm willing to do for God? I'll do this, Lord, but don't ask me to do that. Listen, church, the moment that you say but, it is disobedience. Question number four, is it difficult for me to confess my sins to God? When's the last time you found yourself broken before the Lord, confessing your sin to him? Question number five, am I aware of specific sins that I have not confessed and forsaken? Now, you may be in here tonight, you may be thinking, whoo, Lord, Shane, I don't know that I can remember all my sins that I haven't confessed. I've been sinning for a long time. I'm really good at it. You don't have to try to rack your brain to come up with the sins you haven't confessed. Here's all you have to do. Ask Jesus to tell you. He will. But you better be ready. You better have a notepad and a pen ready, because he may download on you. And then you have a question or a response that you have to choose. Will I confess these sins and repent of them, or will I hang on to them? Once we examine our foundation, the next step is we repent and rebuild. Listen to me, church. Repentance is the story of this book. We choose to believe something different than we're believing, and we go a different direction. How do we rebuild? We rebuild by memorizing, studying scripture. Before we get into that, let's look at this at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise from God. And then this is about rebuilding. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted by Satan? How did he battle Satan? With the word. Remember this one. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Once we examine our foundation, once we repent and rebuild, here's the third step. Say yes at the next opportunity. Here's your life in action tonight. Lord, will you help me to demonstrate my love for you by choosing to obey you more? We started tonight saying that we were going to be given the opportunity to make room for Jesus so that he could do whatever he wanted to. I told you at the beginning, tonight may very well be the hardest night of the week. Tonight, during the response time, I'm going to encourage you to begin our time together seated. We're going to sing the song that we sang at the beginning once again. This is my surrender. This is where I lay it all down. I'm going to make room for you to do whatever you want to, because your way is better. Tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to write God a blank check. Here's what I mean. You're going to symbolically write God a check, and you're going to sign your name on the signature line. But on the amount line, you're going to leave it blank. Here's what you're saying. Lord, I have no clue what you're going to ask me to do next. But because I adore you, my answer is yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Now listen to me, church. I've been doing this for a long time. I've had a lot of conversations about this response time. And some of you right now are thinking, I don't know if I can trust him. He's a perfect gentleman. His only desire is good for you. I promise you. I know it from personal experience. And some of you are thinking this. Well, you know, I really want to obey him, but I don't trust myself that when he goes to cast the check that I'll actually obey. Listen to me, church. You should never trust yourself. Jesus said this, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send a helper. And he's going to live inside of you. And he's going to give you the what to and the how to obey me. Trust him. Now listen. As the team sings, I want you to have a conversation with the Lord. Lord, is there anything that's preventing me from trusting you fully and writing you a blank check? Once you've dealt with that and you feel like you can write God a blank check, I'm going to ask you to stand as a symbol of saying, God, my answer is yes. Yes, Lord. Whatever, whenever, however, wherever, not even knowing what you're going to ask me to do next, my answer is yes. But listen to me carefully. Do not trifle with God. If you can't stand, honestly, don't stand. This is a safe place. This is an honest place. Let's not be a people that plays games with God. We're going to be real. And so, Father, I'm asking that you give my friends the grace to trust you, to write you that blank check, even if it's scary to do so. May this be a catalytic moment for Oak Grove Church. Capture the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is whatever you want to. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to.
You that are in the room tonight and you stood to write, God, that blank check, listen to me carefully. He will test you. It's coming. He's going to test you to see if you're willing to obey. Now, he may not ask you to start living your life on church parking lots every other week, but he's going to ask you to do something. It may be tonight before you make it home. It may be tomorrow. Maybe this week. But it's coming. Look for it. Now why will he test you? Because he wants to build your faith. Listen to me, church. If you want to know the voice of God, I can tell you how. It's very simple. Obey him. That's how we recognize God's voice, by obedience. There will become a time in your life where there will be no doubt in your mind when God speaks. Because through obedience, you have begun to know his voice. And if you're here tonight and you weren't able to stand, you weren't able to write, God, that blank check, let me honor your obedience. But hear me, church. You can trust him. If you're not willing to write him that blank check, you will not experience the blessings of God in your life. You'll feel distant, lost. He wants to free you because he loves you. Lord willing, church, we'll meet tomorrow night at 6:30 sharp. We're going to continue on our journey. Tomorrow night is my favorite night. Come back tomorrow night. Remember, you are not dismissed, but you are sent. In Oak Grove, you are desperately loved. See you tomorrow night.